Okay, we're going to read from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So I start with some good news. It's only 57 days till Christmas. That may not be good news, but we have it in the shops already. And I want to talk this morning about Emmanuel, God with us. And we tend to connect that to Christmas as if that was the only time he was with us. But we get that from this reading. Emmanuel, God with us. So I want to look at Emmanuel, God with us, and how that's worked out and how we see it worked out in Scripture. What does it really mean for God to be with us? Mother Teresa said, God made the world for the delight of human beings. If we could see his goodness everywhere, his concern for us, his awareness of our needs, the phone call we've waited for, the lift we're offered, the letter in the post, just the little things that he does for us throughout the day. And as we remember and notice that love for us, we begin to fall in love with him because he is so busy with us. You just can't resist him. There is no such thing as luck in life. It's God's love. It's absolutely his. And I thought it was a lovely way to think about God and the way he is with us, God's love. And so this morning I'd like us to look at God with us through the Trinity, through his incarnation, his birth, through his passion, and through the resurrection. Because there's a thread through all of them that helps us to meet a living God who longs to be part of our everyday lives and is completely and utterly involved in the history of our world and in our day-to-day lives. So we begin with the Trinity, one God, but a God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because he's in the Trinity, and because they're together, in the heart of God, there was always a longing for relationship. They are one, but they are separate. And someone once said that although we are incredibly clever, we can put men on the moon, we can transplant a heart, in seconds we can see and talk to someone on the other side of the world, we still seem to struggle with our neighbours, we don't engage very easily with ethnic minorities on our doorsteps, or even sometimes get on with our own families. And if you heard the news this morning about those Jewish people in the synagogue being shot in America, a lady came on and she said, how do we mend such hatred in men's hearts? That was not how God intended it to be. Relationships are the heart of the Trinity. And that's what God wanted. Because God is not an isolated individual. From Genesis 1, we read God created The Spirit hovered over the waters, and God said, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. So from the beginning, God was not alone. He was in relationship, which was one of love and unity. His relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is built on a close and intimate relationship that confirms that God is one. All three work together in unity, but their individual character and integrity are not lost in that unity. And God made us in his own image. We were made to be like him. I can't quite get my head around that, especially when I look in the mirror first thing in the morning. We will never be satisfied or complete without him. We are benefiting from a creative love and joy that never gives up on us, no matter how far we move away from him. We're made in his image, and though it's been spoilt by sin, it's never lost. In John 17, Jesus prayed that those who believe will be completely united as he is with the Father. Why is that necessary? He goes on to say, so that the whole world will know that God sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And I think deep down in our hearts, there is a longing to be known and to be loved by God, the God of the Trinity, the example of who and how God is. So how do we fare on that front? How is our community and our church? Is it an example of God with us at its best? A church that embraces all? That may not be the right picture. There may be a next one. No, next. That's the one. A church that embraces everyone, who loves the good, the bad, and the ugly, and seeks to demonstrate the relationship that God has, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with all those who touch the fringes of our lives. I'll never forget one year watching a Paralympic Games. Everyone started together, but one Downs youngster really struggled, and before long he was way behind the others. Without a word, all the others stopped. They came back, they took his arms, and they carried him with them to the finish line. Nobody won that race, but they all finished it together. Unity and relationship. God wants us to want him. He wants us to be as wrapped up in him as he is with his Son and with the Spirit. The line in Love Divine expresses it, lost in wonder, love and praise. So that's the Trinity. What about God's incarnation? We read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his home with us. God, in essence, came and lived on our street. He left behind the joy and the delight of heaven and chose in obedience to his Father to take the risk of being born into our mucky world. As we know, his birth was not in normal circumstances and in no way in the manner of the life he'd left behind. And then he became a refugee in Egypt. I don't know about you, but for much of my life, I had a very rosy-tinted view of Jesus, that he escaped anything that wasn't very nice. He didn't have to do the normal things that were unpleasant, but that's not how it was. He didn't escape the cut knees, the taunts of other boys, the day-to-day experiences of an ordinary Jewish lad. And as he grew up, he had that growing awareness and sense that he was here for a very different purpose and what he was going to have to face. And you will know from the Gospels that he spent a lot of time with his Father. And we know he was one being with the Father. There was that closeness and that relationship. And we see the power of the Spirit working inside him through his healing, his teaching, and just the authoritative way he spoke. And he sets us an example because he's been here. He's done it, as we would say, he's got the t-shirt. He lived our life so we can share his. He brings God to earth so that one day we can go back to God with him forever. Emmanuel, God with us. God is who he always was. And Jesus came and showed us who he is and who the Spirit is. Hebrews describes it like this. He is the exact likeness of God's being. He's one of us. He's God and he is unique. And when he returned to heaven to his Father's side, he took our humanity into the heart of heaven with him. Through God's Spirit, he's also present here with us in our world. And sometimes he surprises us in the most unlikely places and people. If you think back, he chose the most unlikely mother for his son. But she said yes to his call. He ate with the people others wouldn't go near. He visited Zacchaeus against the people's self-righteous wish. And much of what he did went against the grain of the religious leaders of his day. He loved the world, not a particular group. And sometimes he surprises us in the very ordinary people. I heard the story of a vicar who just sat down to his Christmas lunch after many christingles, many parties, much carol singing, lots of community lunches, and a midnight service. He was absolutely exhausted. They were all great, he loved them, but he was now very glad to stop and have a few days off. As he tucked into his lunch, the doorbell went, and he went, "Oh, no, not today. Could she not leave us alone for one day, Christmas Day?" He recognised the ring. It was a lady who had become addicted to scratch cards, believing that one day she would buy the card that brought her millions. And so she regularly knocked on doors requesting money or something that they could give her that she could sell so that she could make some cash. The vicar went to the door, ready to be slightly less than welcoming, not really in the mood for a great expression of Christmas love and warmth. And he said to her, "What is it you want today?" And she said, "I don't want anything." And she thrust a box of chocolates into his hands. "Happy Christmas, Vicar." He went back to his table feeling just a mite ashamed of his reaction, because he just experienced Emmanuel, God with us at work, in the most unlikely character. Today was Christmas Day, and her attitude and her change of heart for that day had given him something instead of asking for something. So incarnation is again about relationship. God with us in our day-to-day lives, in the disappointments as well as in the joys, in the friendships we share, in the community in which we live, and in the fellowship that we enjoy with each other. It's never perfect, because we're in it, but we are blessed to have it, and when it works well, it reveals who God is to the world. When we love one another, forgive each other, when we choose not to take things the wrong way, when we choose not to say what we know will hurt or destroy, and instead choose to have a forgiving heart and a compassionate love, then the world sees Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' day, young men were assigned or chose a rabbi whom they wished to follow and learn from. It wasn't just a Sabbath activity, it was not just a service or two to keep them going, it was a day-to-day existence where they walked so close to their rabbi that they walked in his dust. They hung off his every word, they watched what he did, they shared his thoughts, they ate and drank when he did, and they observed how he treated the people he came into contact with. They were true disciples. They wanted to be like their master in every way. Jesus came and proclaimed that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He walked our roads and he asks us to walk in his footsteps, in his dust, so close that we hear his heartbeat and know his thoughts. That's real discipleship, 24/7 relationship, knowing God with us, sharing a relationship that shapes our lives and recognizing his voice when he speaks. In John, he says, "My sheep know my voice and they follow me." Knowing voices is an interesting thing. I remember laying in bed having had Sam, my son, and I was very tired and I really didn't care much about babies at that particular moment. And there was a lot of noise from the little nursery just off the ward. And then I heard another little voice start up and I thought, that's him. And I think that's probably only the second time I'd heard him cry. But I knew that was my baby. Naturally, I should have got out of bed. I didn't. I pulled the covers up and thought, maybe nobody will hear that one. Maybe I don't have to move. But a nurse came and said, I think that's your little boy. Yeah, I think it is too. And so I did get up. But interestingly, second time he'd cried, I knew his voice amongst all the others that were making a noise. Do we know Jesus' voice like that? So we move to the death of Jesus, the centre of our human history. Because he died, we have eternal hope. The ultimate expression of God with us is Jesus hanging on a cross, taking my sin and yours, so that he could be with us and we could be with him. The cross gives a shape to our lives now and how we view the world and our families, and the list goes on. Everything on that Good Friday, the words, the actions of the final day of Jesus' life on earth, are an example of what it means to be disciples of Jesus in a broken world. His dying was costly. It was about being rejected by the people, by being betrayed, denied, and deserted by his friends. It was about being completely cut off and alone, so much so that just before he died, he sweat drops of blood as he pleaded from some other way, some alternative route. It was about a false trial in the middle of the night, so there could only be one outcome. It was about being beaten, spat on, cursed, humiliated, and nailed to a cross. And I think probably the worst of all of it was that being cut off from that Trinity relationship. God and the Holy Spirit had to turn their backs on him and allow him to die in agony. And why? Because he loved us. Because he's passionate about us. And despite all of that, the words that came from Jesus' lips are, Father, forgive them. Our world's way of dealing with a problem is often with violence and a way of revenge. But violence nor evil can defeat God's love. Our worst behaviour was what God came to deal with. And instead of us being punished, God showed his love for us. Love that allowed his son to die instead of us. Rowan Williams, a previous archbishop, said, God is never exhausted by what we do. He is always there, capable of remaking the relationships we break again and again. That is the cross, the sign of freedom, the choice of God to be with us. That, I believe, is why God left us a way of remembering him and his sacrifice by breaking bread and drinking wine. Because somehow that brings to life for us the brokenness and the risen life of Christ. Because our lives only have meaning when they're bound up with his. But I don't know about you, I think there's also times when God doesn't seem to be there. When it feels like he's disappeared. When whenever we pray, there is silence. However faithful we've been, God seems to be a long way away. You may well have read a bit about Mother Teresa and imagined she walked very closely with God in order to be able to do what she did. But interestingly, in a letter to one of her friends, she wrote, "Where is my faith? All I see is emptiness and darkness." And apparently for 50 years of her life, she struggled with a crisis of faith. And yet she said, "I am held in God's love. Delight and peace at all times, even when it feels like he might be absent." Rowan Williams wrote a small book recalling his feelings and thoughts after 9/11. He happened to be in New York at that time. And he talks about the messages left by people on the plane for loved ones who they realised they were very unlikely to ever see again. And he said, God always has to be seen or heard where there aren't yet words for him. And he wondered whether we try to make God useful in crises, thus making him a God who fits our agenda, when perhaps we should learn to live in the presence of the void, trusting that God somewhere is at work in his own way and in his own time. These words were written on the wall of a concentration camp. I believe in the sun, even when it isn't shining. I believe in love, even when I'm alone. I believe in God, even when he's silent. So even in the times when you feel, I'm not sure where he is at the moment, he's there, working a way for us. And so we move lastly to the resurrection. Resurrection's that great shout that says, death is not the end. The Trinity relationship is to be restored. The Word became flesh, moved into our neighbourhood. And now Jesus returns to the glory of heaven alongside God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Love triumphed over hate, good over evil, and life over death. One day there will be freedom, justice, and peace. But at the moment we still live between the passion and the final resurrection. We live in God's grace, but life has changed for us because we have hope. We've heard a lot recently about the Windrush people who have been left with no paperwork and therefore no security or home from which to operate, and the threat of deportation or not being allowed back. And some years ago, there were a group of people in Argentina in a similar situation. They had no documents and therefore no rights as citizens. And when the amnesty came, they were allowed identity documents. But some officials thought it would be amusing to alter the names of those who weren't very educated when they came to register. So when they gave their names, they altered them. And on every document and checkpoint, they had the indignity and humiliation of being called smelly fish and rotten feet. Wisely, these people also had a tribal name that no one other than the closest family members knew. So one day when those men were dying, their children would come and they would speak to them in their secret tribal name that they were given at birth. And they were the only people who would have known that name. The old man who was dying would address them by that name, the name they were given when they were born. They would know that they were loved and without a doubt that they belonged to him. God with us means that we can be known and loved by God. He knows our names and he will know we belong to him. And one day he'll welcome us into the presence of God. Mary on that first Easter morning didn't recognise Jesus till he called her by name. Then she knew who he was, that he was alive. And she understood who she was, where she belonged. The promise of the resurrection for those known and loved by God is that death will be swallowed up in victory. The sting is gone. The grave is not the end. I take my dad sometimes around to my mother's grave and he looks at it and he says, but she's not there. And I said, no, Dad, she isn't. Mum is in glory. All we've got is a little packet of bones in there. Mum's not there. Mum's with her saviour. And Jesus, the resurrection and the life, will be waiting to greet us too, if we know him and love him. If we believe he was raised from the dead, then we have God with us, an ever-present Saviour, and the Holy Spirit within, giving us the courage and the power to live in a broken world. Nothing could keep Jesus in the grave. They tried a stone, that didn't work. They tried some soldiers, they were unsuccessful. And not even our sin could hold him. And that's the same power that helps us to live for God and live like Jesus today and every day. We're never left alone and we're never left unnoticed. We are forever in the gaze of God. We are forever in the presence of a friend who loved us enough to die for us. And now he stands in heaven and speaks to God about us. So as we conclude, the Trinity says, we are treasured in a relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Incarnation says we are loved so deeply that God came and moved into our neighbourhood so he could understand us better. The Passion says that God loves you so much, he died for you. And the Resurrection says you can live here with joy, knowing that something far better is waiting. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you came to bring us into relationship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are prepared to come into our messy world, walk our streets, absolutely human and absolutely divine. Thank you that you were willing to die on our behalf so we could be forgiven and could call you Father. Thank you that you defeated death and gave us hope and a future, and that right now you are God with us, Emmanuel. Amen.